And welcome you. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm one of the pastors here, the lead team pastor. Thank you for that. I'll pay you later. Does anybody else want paid? Yeah, all right. Just kidding. It's really good to be back. I took 2 weeks off. Honestly, it was the first time I ever took 2 weeks off in a row in my life. It felt really strange, but really good at the same time. It's good to be back. I want to thank everyone who brought my family food when we had our baby Leah. Thank you so much. It really blessed us. It blessed us that we got to visit with you when you came by. And anybody who phone called or Facebooked or whatever, thank you for that as well. So I think I got all of that out of the way. Want to say welcome to Jordan Konecki, who is with us this morning. He's on break from the Army. Okay, because if I get the branch wrong, them's fighting words, so good. Got the Army right. All right, excellent. Josh is, but he wasn't in the Army. But Josh is here too, Josh Konecki. All right, give it up for him. But mostly Jordan. It's good to have you back, man, and I know that Kim's a little bit excited, and I don't know. She seems happy anyway. Total surprise. Really? Awesome. Praise God. Nice. Good job, man. Good job. Yeah. All right. Every week we talk about our circles of discipleship because God told us to go and make disciples. He didn't tell us to go and make converts. That means we're not supposed to just stay at the level of, yeah, I believe there's a God, and yeah, I want to turn my life over to Him, but I'll just stop there. We continue to learn, and we continue to grow, and we continue to be like Jesus. That truly is discipleship. One of the things that we want to provide, I'm frozen, oh, there we go, is not that I'm frozen, but that we're to get others. That truly is stepping into our purpose. That we have many purposes in life, but one of the main ones, before Jesus ascended, after he was crucified and rose again, before he ascended, he told us to go and make disciples. And so that's one of our purposes in this life, one of our main ones. So getting others. And so the circles of discipleship, all of them, when you come to the church, we want to provide for you a way of doing these things. And so one of the ways we're providing here in the near future for you to get others is we're showing a movie. Thank you. God's Not Dead, here at the church. Powerful movie about indecision, about faith, about those kind of things. It's going to be July 25th. That's 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from yesterday, I believe. It's a Saturday. It's 7 o'clock at night. We want you to come. We really want to see your face, but we really want you to bring somebody. Can you do that? It's real easy. It's a good way of getting known. It's a Friday. I was wrong about Saturday. It's a Friday. Thank you. It's a Friday night. 7 o'clock. We have tickets in the back on the table, so it's real easy to say, I want to bring you to a movie. It's free of charge. Come on. All right? Awesome. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts called Acts of the Sent One. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for another week that is before us. God, we ask that you would be the center of our week. Lord, you'd be the Lord of our week, the Lord of our lives. God, we thank you for all of the blessings that you give us. Lord, we thank you even for all of the struggles that we've come through, Lord, the struggles that maybe we're in now, and even the struggles that we're about to get into next week, next month, next year. Lord, you're sovereign. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to make a way to reconcile us to yourself. Thank you, Father, for making a way. Lord, I pray that as we open up the book of Acts, Lord, and read this section of Scripture, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would challenge us, you would soothe us, Lord, you would take care of whatever business you want to take care of with each and every one of us. Lord, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin with verse 16. What we're going to be talking about today is three accounts of being released from bondage. three different stories, one right after another, of an individual or individuals who were in bondage of some sort, who were released. And when we talk about bondage, sometimes we don't think it applies to us. Sometimes we absolutely know that it applies to us. When we say bondage, it could be physical bondage. Like Paul and Silas, we're going to learn they're in stocks and they're in the inner prison and they're physically bound. They can't move. So bondage can be physical. Bondage can be mental. You can be bound by thoughts. You can be bound by beliefs that you're not good enough or that somebody else is out to get you. Those kind of things can absolutely hinder us, can bind us to where we can't get loose. It can be spiritual bondage. It can be, I already said physical, it can be emotional bondage. All of these things we all have to deal with. Show of hands, have you ever dealt with any of those things? Felt like you were in bondage. You could not get out. You were locked down. Good, thank you. So that's all of us. So this should apply to all of us. That means normally maybe when you're listening to a sermon, you're like, oh man, I'm really hoping my wife is listening to this. She needs it. That doesn't apply today because we all need it, right? All right, good. Our wife needs it too, though. But amen. Thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you. I usually pick on the men. Today is you know, the women's turn. Okay, Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Finally, Paul became so troubled. The word here really means irritated. He was ticked off. He was sick of it. You might be wondering why. What she's saying is really good. He was troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. So the first account we're going to look at is a slave girl with an evil spirit. She's in bondage. Many of us, we talked about this actually last summer, about spiritual bondage and being enslaved by the evil one and evil spirits that can oppress us. And I won't go into great detail, but it is a reality. It's not just in scriptural context. It's a reality in some of our lives that we are harassed by the evil one. And this slave girl was no different. She had really a counterfeit gift. It was a gift that the enemy was using, that she could foretell the future. Maybe if her life was turned over to God, she would be a prophetess, that she would be able to prophesy in Jesus' name. But instead, the enemy was using her, using this gift. And Paul recognized it as an evil spirit and cast it out of her. So the slave girl, her bondage is spiritual and physical. Spiritually, this evil spirit is contained within her, and then also physical. We're going to learn that her keepers, the people that make money off of her, were physically binding her to this. They were using her for a profit. And so here's this woman in bondage. We don't really know why it took so long for Paul, several days, before he turned around and cast the demon out. Obviously, Paul knew right away that it was an evil spirit. What she was saying wasn't wrong, was it? In fact, it was good. And so some would suppose that maybe that's why he allowed it to go on for so long, was because at least it was something good that she was saying. We don't really know why it took so long, but we know that he cast it out because it was contrary to God. And that even the demonic forces in our world, the people that are being influenced by the enemy, can do good things, can say good things. And that's where we get confused. And so I believe that's why Paul cast this demon out, even though what she was saying was reality and was truth, because it could cause deception. So here's this slave girl, evil spirit. He turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." So she receives inner freedom. It says immediately that the spirit left her. Let's look at verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them there before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. The next account that we have of somebody that's going to be going through bondage is Paul and Silas themselves. They are physically bound. They're stripped and beaten. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. These stocks caused a case of they could not move. They could not get comfortable. They were having cramps. It was the most secure that they could be. They had multiple guards watching them at all times in the inner cell with stocks. They were beaten, bruised, bloody. They were sore. All of this because they were preaching the name of Jesus. We're in situations a lot where we feel like something is unfair. Whether we're at work, we think our boss is being unfair to us. Whether we're home, we think our wives are being unfair to us. Whatever the situation is, we can feel sometimes this bondage. And it's really easy at times to be mad at God because of it. God, don't you see that I need a job? Don't you see that my family are suffering? They need food. Why won't you provide a job? God, can't you see that the physical affliction that I'm going through, that my kids are going through, my next door neighbor is going through, don't you see that? Don't you hear their cry for help? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you acting? I think we've all been there where we've questioned God. As most of you know, I really deal with severe headaches a lot. And I've been going to the Lord for a long time. A lot of you have been going to the Lord for a long time about it. I don't quite know the answer yet. But somebody asked me not too long ago, do you ever get mad at God? Do you ever get mad at God because of it? This isn't me putting myself on a pedestal. This is just how I'm dealing with it. I'm not mad at God. I question Him. I'm frustrated sometimes. But I'm not mad at Him. And partly why I'm not mad at Him is because I know that my physical body is just temporary. That I want to be healed. And I want to be healed for as long as God has for me on this earth. I don't want to go through this. But I do know that that's not the most important thing. And I also know that God is sovereign. And that just as He did not release Paul from his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn is, but we hear in Scripture in 1 Corinthians that he had a thorn in his flesh, whatever that may be, and he went to God three times for it, asking God to take it away. And what God said is what maybe many of us need to hear this morning. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He chose not to take it away, but instead he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," and then said that this has been given to you to buffet you so that you would not become prideful. So we don't really know everything that we go through, the purpose that God has for it. It doesn't make it any easier. In fact, sometimes it makes it even harder. If God would have told me that, "I'm giving you this and I'm not taking it away so that you will not be prideful," I'd say, "God, I'll go through a class. I'll read books about not being prideful. Whatever it takes, but take the thorn." But God knows best, right? God knows best. And so here, Paul and Silas are in prison. And you have to understand this. Luke, that penned the book of Acts, is painting a picture of the worst case scenario, the worst experience anybody has ever had in prison. They didn't have cable TV, I'm pretty sure. They didn't have cots even to lay on. They were in shackles. They were up against a wall in the inner cell. Worst possible thing. Paul and Silas were doing this for God. And so, again, going back to sometimes we can be angry with God. We can shake our fist at God and say, "Why? I'm doing your work." They could have done that, couldn't have they? They certainly could. But this is beautiful. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. At the midnight hour, the midnight hour, when it's the worst, when they're the bloodiest, when they're the most sore, when they're cramping up, when they're the most confused. Why is this happening to us? Why would God want us to be in here instead of outside proclaiming his name? When it was the absolute worst, the midnight hour, they were praying and worshiping, singing hymns. Isn't that beautiful? So basically, they're in bondage physically, but they already have inner freedom in the midst of their bondage. So we would look at them and be sorrowful for them and say, oh man, I feel so bad for them. But yet they're singing and they're praying at the midnight hour. And notice what it says. The other prisoners were listening to them. They weren't saying, hey, knock it off, I'm trying to sleep. They're listening. And I just want to say, the way that we deal with situations in our lives, no matter how hard they are, you may be going through a situation that makes this pale in comparison. And I believe that some of you have gone through situations like that. May pale in comparison to being even in an inner cell to where you cannot move and there's guards on you. For no reason at all, they didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you're going through something worse or have gone through something worse. How you deal with it, other people look at. They're watching you. They're watching me. Just as the prisoners were watching and listening. They were in awe too. How can you pray and how can you sing to a God who is not rescuing you? We're going to see in this story that they get a miraculous escape from jail. Awesome story, awesome ending to the story. But they weren't assured of that. In other words, they weren't singing and praying just to unlock this magic key that opens up the cell doors. They had no idea they were going to be released. For all they knew, they were going to rot for the rest of their lives in this prison. It still didn't matter to them. Why? Because they had inner peace. They were free inside, no matter what the circumstances were on the outside, no matter what situation they were in, no matter what bondage they were in physically. They knew spiritually they were right with God, and they were going to Him for comfort. That is truly amazing. So let's talk about, I want to talk about this guy. Viktor Frankl, during World War II, was imprisoned by the Nazis because he was Jewish. His wife, children, and parents were all killed by the Nazis. At one point, the prison guards even cut his wedding band off his finger. Is he having a bad day? This is what he said. This is a quote from Viktor Frankl. You can take away my wife and children. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom. But there is one thing no person can take away from me. And that is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me. Wow. We think of the biblical story of Job and how everything was taken from Job. His children died. His wife told him to curse God and die. He lost all of his cattle, all of his animals, lost everything, everything. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, the God who gives and the God who takes away. Same kind of spirit, same kind of mentality, same kind of choice that Viktor Frankl made as well. No one can take away how you will choose to react to something that's happening to you. We have that choice. We sometimes don't have the choice of the prison that we're in, the mental, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual prison that we're in. But we do have a choice of what we're going to do about it. Amen? And that can make all the difference in the world. And earlier we talked about getting others, and that's part of our purpose. That can make all the difference in the world because people are watching you. Of getting others as well. Paul himself said this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Do you believe him? He wrote this in a Roman jail. After this jail experience, after he was let go miraculously and the earthquake and everything we're just about to read about, after that, he's in another jail cell and he's writing this. I believe him. Because if you can do this at midnight, if you can pray and worship God at midnight, then you have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Unfortunately, we live in a society and a Christian society that tells you that, no, you shouldn't be content. You should want the very best. You should not suffer. But yet Jesus was the man of suffering. Suffering does something for us. Now, I'm not saying every single time it's from God, but I am saying every single time God will use it for your good. Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now we're like, okay, Paul, tell us a secret, right? Amen? We're like, yeah, that I want to do that in the midnight hour of what I'm going through, either now or what I went through. I want to know, how do you pray? How do you worship during that time? Tell me, what is the secret? I've got to find my place again. There it is. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's the secret. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. It's not your strength. It's not your willpower. It's not mine. It's not being good enough. It's not doing enough. It's relying on His strength. The only way Paul and Silas were able to worship God and pray and have a level head on their shoulders and to not be moaning and crying and saying it's not fair and shaking their fist up to heaven is because they knew Christ was in charge and that Christ was giving them the strength to do that. And the others looking on, the others listening to their singing, knew that as well. He truly had a captive audience, no pun intended. Thank you for that. We need to discipline our minds. Something that isn't real popular. We don't really want to talk about disciplining ourselves. If we work out, if we want to lose weight, if we want to add muscle mass, if we want to get lean, those kind of things. Only way to do it is diet and exercise. And we don't like either one of them. It's even harder, I believe, to discipline our minds. Because sometimes it's hard to see the results, just as it's hard to see the physical results as well. But at least eventually you might see them, and other people can see them as well. But disciplining your mind comes with no fanfare. But let me tell you what it does come with. It comes with peace. It comes with joy. It comes with long-suffering. It comes with the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one mentioned in Galatians 5, is self-control. Another way of saying, discipline your minds. Paul in Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's something we're commanded to do. That wasn't a suggestion. I believe Paul penned that as a command from God. We are to have a transformed mind, and we're responsible for our own mind. Did you hear that? That means we can't say, well, it was because of my parents. It's because of what they did to me, because of what they said to me. It's not because of the person that just offended you. It's your choice. It's your decision. It's your responsibility to discipline your mind. Many Christians today, right here in this room, are bound up. Do you feel bound up? Here's just some of them. The first ones that came to mind. Bitterness. Bitterness concerning your situation. Bitterness concerning your hand that was dealt to you. I tried really hard and they gave it to somebody else. Whatever it might be, we can be consumed. We can be imprisoned by bitterness. And when we're bitter, we look through a lens towards everyone, that same bitterness. They can do no right. What was their situation? Why did they say that to me? Because we're bitter. That can be a prison that we don't know how to bust out of. Offenses just works right off of bitterness. Can I tell you something? Not everybody's out to get you. Not everybody has it out for you. Not everybody wants to hurt your feelings. Not everybody wants to hurt my feelings. Christ Himself said offenses will come. It's inevitable. People are going to offend you. I'm going to offend you. I don't want to. I don't desire to, but I will. You'll be talking to me and I'll be distracted and I'll maybe offend you. I'm sorry in front. I'm sorry for anything I've done in the past. Offense will come, but we can be bound by that. And we can be in a prison. And we're no use to other people. And we certainly don't have the relationship with Christ that we would like to have. Unforgiveness. God said if we cannot forgive man, he cannot forgive us. Wow. Truly, unforgiveness is one of those prisons that you will not break out of. God will not release you from until you forgive. Self-pity. Again, most of us, myself included, I would have thrown a pity party. And instead of the other guests in the prison listening to my singing, they would have been invited to my pity party. But guess what? Nobody would have come. Nobody wants to come to your pity party. But somehow, some way, our blood pressure, there's something in us even physically that changes when we start feeling pity for ourselves and we start moaning, and somehow we think that's going to make things better. Just makes things worse. We get in a deeper inner cell because it's a prison. Anger. Angry at the world. Angry at our parents. Angry at our spouse. Angry at our children. Angry at our coworkers. Anger can lock us up. We're bound up, guys. God does not want us to be this way. We are not fully in his image. We are not fully experiencing his presence when we're bound up with these things. Anxiety. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if I never get a job? Guys, these things are reality. It's easy for me to come up to be up here and talk about not having a job because I have a job. I get that. But I've been in a place where I didn't have a job. And I've handled it well, and I've also not handled it well, just as you have. But this story in Scripture is given to us not just to inform us what happened, but to inspire us, to help us to step up to a new level in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with others. Anxiety, worry. And we can be bound up by self-works. When all these things are happening, some of us just pull our bootstraps up and say, I'm going to get to work. I'm going to fix this. God would have you to do something. I already said disciplining your own mind is your responsibility. That's doing something. But with the power and strength of Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we go at it alone, when we say, I'll show them they can be proud of me. I'll show them that they wrongly imprisoned me. Whatever the case may be, we're bound by that. We've got to continue to do it, and it won't have the results that we're looking for. There's only one thing that has the results we're looking for, and that's Jesus Christ. We've got to get out of this bondage. The failure to win this battle results in a miserable Christian life. It just does. Your life with Christ was not meant to be miserable. Now hear me, I'm not saying you're not going to be imprisoned because of sharing your faith. Paul and Silas were not miserable. Did you understand that in the story? Should they have been? Maybe from some perspectives. But they were not miserable. They were singing in the midnight hour. There was something about those cats that's different than what we do. And I want what they have. We must discipline ourselves as Paul and Silas did. You might think, well, that's easy for them. He's an apostle. That's ridiculous. What's easy for you, you're a pastor. That's even more ridiculous. It takes discipline. Though they were physically bound, they were experiencing freedom. And that's the thing I want to say is, sometimes God doesn't miraculously take things away. Just as we talked about Paul's thorn in his flesh. Sometimes he doesn't miraculously take it away. That does not mean we cannot experience freedom during it. It may never go away. We see motivational speakers all the time, some of them Christian, some of them absolutely empowered by the Holy Spirit that cannot walk. And they travel around and motivate people. Sometimes that's why God allowed that to happen. It's for his glory, not for ours. Psalm 27:14. David, if you're ever in a mood to be throwing a pity party, read some of the Psalms, particularly the ones by David. He starts to throw a pity party, but by the end of the Psalm, he checks himself, realizes he's ridiculous, and he turns his adoration to Christ, to God. This is one of them. Psalm 27, this is the last verse of it, but it's kind of pity party. It's woe is me, please rescue me from my enemies, those kind of things. This is how he ends. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. If you guys don't hear anything else this morning, just hear this from the mouth of David. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. But you don't understand what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. And I don't want to be up here callous and act like I do and that I've gone through everything. I haven't. I have no idea what you're going through, the pain that you're enduring. But I do know that this is truth. I do know that Paul and Silas went through a whole lot too. I know that they were able to sing and pray in the midnight hour. And I know that David, the same way. And David was able to say, wait for the Lord. So I encourage all of us, whatever we're going through, now, in the past, or in the future, wait for the Lord. Okay, the last person that was in bondage. Let's look at verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Classify that as a miracle, right? Okay. Verse 27, the jailer woke up. It took an earthquake. It took an earthquake. Just wanted to point that out. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. If you remember, earlier on in the book of Acts, Peter was in prison. An angel of the Lord rescued him. And what did they do to the jailer? They put him to death. So it's pretty understandable why the guy was panicking. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." All of them were here. Now that's a miracle in itself. The other ones in the dungeon that were not singing could have easily ran away. I still believe a lot of it had to do with they were still mesmerized. These dudes are singing and praying in the midnight hour. Everything that they've gone through, wow. Or maybe something hit them during the earthquake and they couldn't move. I don't know. We don't really know. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning maybe by this point, I don't know, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So Paul and Silas they receive physical freedom, not just the personal inner freedom that they already had. And then the third, the jailer. Ironically, it's Paul and Silas who are not in bondage, but now the jailer is. How do you mean that? He's got the keys. What are you talking about? He's imprisoned with this fear, this gripping fear that now he is either going to have to serve their sentence because he let them go, or he's going to be put to death. Either one was reason enough for him who was searching for wanting salvation. Remember, he came up to them and said, "Sirs, what can I do to be saved?" To where he was about to end his own life. Suicide is way too big of a topic to get into this morning, especially with my limited time. But just realize that that is huge bondage. For you to even consider it is demonic in nature, but it's also this bondage of fear, this prison cell that you have placed yourself in because of thoughts, because of emotions, because of what's going on in the reality around you. so much so that he was about to kill himself. Paul yells out, "Don't do it." His bondage is mental and spiritual. He's horrified and is about to commit suicide. Again, I want to point out what he says. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Interesting, the Greek word, the New Testament was written in Greek, translated into English for us and other languages for other people. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The Greek word for saved is sozo. Probably translated it wrong or said it wrong, but sozo. And it can be translated rescued, liberated, healed, to keep from harm, to make whole, and saved. So in a very real sense, this jailer, even though he was asleep, I take it that they were singing for a while, that they were praying for a while, that he understood their character. And he sees that once the prison doors are open after the earthquake, after he woke up, that they did not escape. They did not go away. That then they reach out to him and say, don't take your life. We're still here. They have something that he wants. They have a freedom that he's not encountering right now. He's bound up. He's fearful. And so I kind of look at it as he probably got on his hands and knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Or we could say, "What must I do to be free?" Many of us in here this morning are saying the same thing. You might be saying, whoa. I gave my heart over to Jesus Christ and was saved when I was 7 years old in a Baptist church. Praise God, but sometimes we still need to be free. Saved is not just a one-time act, although justification obviously is in that sense. But it's not just a one-time act. We're continually being saved. Christ continually gives his grace, and we continually need it. And sometimes we need it more now than we did before. So the jailer says, "What must I do to be free?" Paul, Silas, said, "You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say, "You must let us go. You must talk to the powers that be to never do this again." Didn't wheel and deal with them. He said, "There's only one way, and that's believe in Jesus Christ." In fact, there's really nothing you have to do other than believe. Because Jesus did it all. And we just read where he brought them and cleaned their wounds and put a meal before them. And it says that he and his whole household were saved. Interesting note here. Household is Greek word oikos. We've talked about it before because it's really important to us. Our whole outlook on life groups is all about oikos. Oikos is not just your blood relatives, it's anybody you hang with, anybody that you invite over, anybody that you go to the coffee shop with, anybody that's in your inner circle, that's your oikos. And so we have to understand that this jailer reaching out for, "Please help me, I want what you want, I want freedom," impacted everybody around him. It's important to note also that his salvation didn't make all of them be saved. It just meant he opened the door just as the door was opened for him. And they heard the word of the Lord, and they believed. Another interesting note is all throughout the book of Acts, and we see it here too, it says he was immediately baptized. Just wanted to throw it out there. If you haven't been baptized yet, talk to me. I'd love to baptize you. The point is, though, that it was just a different time. They wanted to immediately declare what just happened internally in them. In closing, in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I want to go back to, I realize we talked about three different people who were bound, three different people who were miraculously set free. But I want to go back to Paul and Silas and go back to in the midnight hour they're singing, because that is so counterintuitive to us. I'm speaking for all of us, I probably shouldn't do that. That is so counterintuitive to me. Wow, how can you do that? I can understand maybe you have the self-discipline to not complain and moan. Maybe you're not going, "This stinks." Maybe you've decided not to do that. I could get that. But to go further and to actually be singing while you can barely move and you're bleeding still and you're still bruised and you're hurting and you're aching. because the joy of the Lord was their strength. They experienced joy. Happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Trusting in Jesus, regardless of circumstances or feelings, that's true joy. I'll say that again. Trusting in Jesus, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you feel, that's joy in the Lord. I just trust you, Jesus. I may not feel you. You may feel a million miles away. I may feel like, man, this seems like injustice. I should be having a pat on the back instead of being in prison. Regardless, I choose to trust you. That's joy. Again, I want to reiterate that there was no guarantee that Paul and Silas would have been released. It did not change the fact that they still had joy. The joy wasn't that there was an earthquake and that they were released and that they had the opportunity to then minister to the jailer. All that is just absolutely awesome and icing on the cake. They were singing before any of that happened and before they had any guarantee or any thought that that might happen. We have to understand that. And so there's a part of us that says, okay, got it. I heard everything you said, Sean. Got it. I'll run with this. In the midnight hour, we start singing, and then suddenly, there's no change. It's a jip. What? I thought that's all I had to do. It's not guaranteed. Our midnight hour is usually right before a breakthrough. I'd like to ask the worship team back up. Our midnight hour is usually right before a breakthrough. Again, it's not guaranteed. You may never be broken out of that prison. I realize when we're talking about spiritual prison, and God is able to do all things. But there's been many a man, Paul himself, eventually was imprisoned and not released until they executed him. There's no guarantee that we'll be taken out of that prison, but we can be taken out of the prison of our mind, prison of our hearts, because we have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But often, right when we're ready to give up, right when it seems the hardest, is when breakthrough is right around the corner. So again, I go back to what David said in Psalm. Wait on the Lord. Keep waiting, even when it doesn't make sense. Wait even more. Then last, I want to talk about the attitude of our heart and mind. I want us to examine our hearts, examine our minds. Where are we at? Do we experience that joy, regardless of circumstances? Every single week, we don't want to just preach the word. We don't want to just teach the word. We want to open up a time of response as well. It's important that we respond to His word, that we're not just hearers, we're also doers of His word. The first response is this. I want us to ask Jesus the same thing that the jailer asked Paul and Silas. What must I do to be free? We all have bondages, right? I mean, you guys all raised your hands at the beginning, and my hand was raised as well. We all have something we need to be free from. A thought, an emotion, an addiction, whatever it might be. In our minds, big or small, in God's mind, it's all big because it is influencing our relationship with Him and our relationship with other people. What must I do to be free? We're also going to worship God together. We have two more songs. We need to exalt His name for what He did and for what He just taught us in His word. We also have communion tables set up on both sides of the sanctuary. When we take communion, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. There's matzah crackers that are broken up. That represents His body that was broken and bruised for our salvation. The grape juice that we dip it into, that represents His blood that was shed on Calvary for us, for the remission of our sin. So when we do that, we remember His death, we remember His sacrifice for us, and we remember how much it has changed us and continues to change us. So at this time, I'd like to ask for the response team to come up to the platform. And if anybody would like to have special prayer, we want to pray with you as we're singing. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we just ask that You would continue to work in us. Lord, we heard Your word. Now help us to digest it and to act upon it. Lord, I pray that you would free us from our bondages. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wanted to share something real quick, and it, I mean, tied directly into this message today, and had to write it down so I remembered it. But just no matter how bad the circumstance is, put Jesus first. Do what God asks of us, regardless of that circumstance. Follow your calling. Sit quiet and listen to God. Read His Word, then react to what He tells you, not to what you think you should do. Then, when God blesses you, don't get cocky. Keep moving. Keep doing what we get to do, and what God has gifted you in. And called you to do, so you will continue to bless others. God is pleased with you because you're walking in His faith continually and experience that freedom.